whatever, I flip through my Bible, and then I'll notice that, oh, you know, there's some red in other parts of the Bible besides the gospel, okay? Because generally, all the quotes are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, those books. But there are also some red marks, in red quotes, that are in other parts of the Bible. One of them is in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, which says, "In all things I've shown you," and this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, quote, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So that part, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," is in red. Okay, if you have a red letter edition. Now you may have to have questions like, well, how did Paul know this? You know, that Jesus said this, and, you know, that's another time. But I think I remember when I first saw this, I said, oh, this is very unusual. You know, this is like quote of Jesus outside of the Gospels. But then when I looked at what Jesus said, I said, I'm not sure I believe it or agree with it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I thought the other way. It's more blessed to receive than to give, right? Because, hey, if it's your birthday or whatever, hey, you want perks. You know, you want all these gifts and things like that. And so it seems to me it's more blessed to receive than to give. But Jesus is saying the opposite. And it went against a lot of my upbringing. And, you know, my parents were from Toisan, you know, in that province of China. And they were, you know, the reason why they left China is because they were so poor there. And they said, oh, you know, we must go to the United States where it's a mountain of gold, right? And so they immigrated, and, you know, I'm sure it took a long time and everything. And so we were brought up in this immigrant mentality. My parents had a laundry in Harvard Square. I used to deliver newspapers. I think I got like 2 cents for every paper I delivered or something like that. You know, so we kind of knew this, oh, a lot of hard work, and, you know, you got to save your money. And definitely you don't give it away, right? Because you work so hard to get it, definitely you would not give it away. I mean, you know, you try to conserve and utilize as much as you have, you know. So, you know, sometimes we would be careless and leave a couple of morsels of rice in our bowl, and we would get scolded for saying, oh, how come you're not eating all your rice? This is very valuable. You know, you need to eat all your rice. And so that was the upbringing that I had. And then we live in a society which is very consumeristic and materialistic, that we're told, oh, you need to buy this, you need to have this in order to be with it, so to speak, right? And so those things cause you, and the only way you're going to get those things is by saving your money and, you know, accumulating it. And so I was taught to hold on to everything, hoard it, accumulate it, save it, invest it. You know, it's all about making money, you know, and having more of it. And giving it away, that just cut across my, you know, upbringing. It just went against my thinking. And so when I read what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, it doesn't compute with me. I can't understand that. I can't apply that. If anything, we need to, like, get more, right? And certainly the story of the poor widow, right, in Mark 12 and Luke 21, who, you know, certainly widows in that society were even more disadvantaged than today, but she gave 2 copper coins, which weren't, you know, very much, but it's all she had. And Jesus commended her for it, saying, oh, she gave more than those rich people who gave a lot more. And again, that didn't make sense to me. Because I would say, I think this woman is kind of stupid, you know? I mean, she doesn't have enough. Why is she giving away what she has? It just doesn't make sense. And so I think that's how I come across giving as well. And this morning we're in the part three of a three-part series on generosity. And we're talking about generosity with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Okay? And a lot of people have asked, why are we doing this thing on generosity? I mean, do we have a building project on the way here or something? And I say, no, well, we might in the future, but no. Oh, it's because our general fund is higher than in the past, and so we need more money, right? Well, yeah, it could help. But really, part of generosity is talking about discipleship. It's talking about discipleship is following Jesus. And so, if Jesus was generous, guess what? We need to be generous. We need to grow to be like Jesus in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we act. And so, generosity is something that we need to grow and develop. Yes, there may be existing needs and all those kinds of things, but it's part of the Christian life to grow to be like Christ. But you may be saying, well, I'm kind of happy with where I am. I mean, and generosity, again, involves giving money away. And so maybe already you're like, oh, it's when those telemarketers call, and you're like, I learned to say no, you know. I'm putting up a wall already, you know, telling, I'm prepared to say no for whatever they're going to say to me. And so I would say, hopefully you don't raise up a wall, but you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and the Word of God to speak to you. And so I want to entitle the message, Why Do I Need to Learn to Be Generous? And I'm going to give you two major reasons. The first one is the beauty of generosity. And as we think about the beauty of generosity, we ask the question, what does generosity look like? Well, I think verse 7 helps us. Verse 7 says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I hope you take note of that. The last part of verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. That a generous person is especially loved by God. Now, we can always say, well, God loves everybody, right? He loves the whole world, right? Yes, I know that. But God seems to have a special affection for those who give generously, right? And isn't that a wonderful thing? To be loved by God in a very special way. I mean, you could give me all the money and all achievements and all those kinds of things. It wouldn't compare to being especially loved by God. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you want to be loved by God in a very special way? Well, then we need to understand what is God trying to tell us then? How do we get to be to that point where God loves us in a very special way? And Pastor John MacArthur from California said this is a very unusual verse. He said, quote, I looked throughout my Bible and I can't find any verse like this. Any verse where there is a special love for God given to people because of some behavior. Right? And you think about that. You say, well, God loves the person that reads his Bible. I mean, you know, that's probably true, but it's not anywhere that I could see. Or God loves the person that comes to worship service. I mean, again, true, but it doesn't say that. Or God loves the person that shares the gospel, right? But it does say God loves a cheerful giver, right? And so we should pay attention to this because God seems to have a special love for those people who are cheerful givers. And so the first thing we can note about this is that it is a giver, right? It's someone who gives. But however, it doesn't say how much, what percentage, or all that kind of thing. You know, this 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 talk a lot about giving, but if you look through the whole thing, it doesn't mention tithing, you know, which is giving 10%. And so a lot of people sort of think, oh, you're supposed to do your duty, give your 10%, and, you know, that kind of thing. But it doesn't mention that here. It mentions giving. So it's not so much the amount, but it's about the attitude. It's about the attitude. And so all of us can be especially loved by God no matter what our situation. We could be a poor student. We could be a person that's well-established in a career with lots of money and all that kind of thing. Either, anything. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. And so what kind of attitude is it? Well, it talks about God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek word for cheerful is where we get the English word hilarious. So you might say, God loves a hilarious giver. Now, we're going to take offering later, I guess. And I hope you're smiling, right? I hope you're laughing, because this should be the most joyful part of the service. But for a lot of us, we're grumbling. We're like, okay, I got to give. And so, it's for us, many of us, it's painful. It's sad, okay? But God loves a cheerful giver. And so, what kind of attitude do we have? So it's not even talking about the amount, right? It's talking about your attitude in giving. And so, for many of us, again, we're so used to holding, hoarding, accumulating, you know, and keeping everything for ourselves instead of giving. And so we have to learn how to be a cheerful giver, to be happy in giving. In the beginning part of this verse, verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind. That is, it is predetermined and it is personal. It's individual. We don't say, well, everyone's got to give, you know, X amount of dollars. No, it doesn't say that. Each one must give as he has made up his mind. This is free will offering. It's up to you, basically. It doesn't say even a percentage. And so God wants us to think about it and meditate upon it and do it on purpose. All right? So he doesn't want you to like, oh, the offering is being collected. Let's see, what do I have in my wallet? You know, and just put it in. It's not meant to be like spontaneous, right? It's supposed to be predetermined, premeditated, you might say, in some sense, right? That's what God wants. So part of being a cheerful giver that God loves is that we think about it beforehand and we make it our intention to do this rather than, you know, kind of at a whim. Now, we just finished tax season. And I must admit, I didn't finish my taxes. I got an extension, you know. So, but for most of you, you probably did your taxes. And this is a good time to kind of assess your giving. Because, you know, you talk about how much you've been making. And also, if you do itemized deductions, you figure out, oh, this is how much I've been giving. And is it something that God would commend you for. And so this is a good time to purpose in your heart. And again, God doesn't tell us the amount or percentage. I think the tithe is a voluntary tithe. I think it's a good start, all right? I think it's, if you, you know, trying to figure out, well, how much should I give? I would say, can you start with 10%? And unfortunately, for most, a lot of us, that's even too much. So how about 5%? Can you do that? You know, can you give cheerfully with that amount? And so I think it's going to be a process for many of us. But we got to start somewhere. And, you know, unfortunately, some of us see giving to God as sort of a tax, you know. Oh, I got to give God his cut, you know. But really, the Bible teaches us stewardship. That is, God owns everything that we have. And so it's 100% belongs to God. And so we, as stewards, will not only can give 10%, but he's also concerned about the 90% that we have left over. And so we need to use all the resources that God owns, and it's not ours, for his glory and for his purposes. And so God certainly would say he wants us to give, and he wants us to give cheerfully. And he wants us to think about it. Not just act spontaneously, but to plan it out, all right, of what you're going to do. And then it mentions also in verse 7, not reluctantly. Not, and literally the word means pain, okay? Pain of mind or body. So we give and it's painful to us. That's not the kind of giving that God likes. We're like holding on to our money so tightly that it's painful for us to give. It causes us grief. It causes us sorrow to give. And again, that's not the kind of giving that God wants. He wants cheerful giving. It says, not under compulsion. Okay? And so this talks about outside pressures. Oh, the pastor said we need to tithe or something. Or, you know, people expect me to give more because I'm a leader or something. And so we can give under pressure, right? But God doesn't like that kind of giving. And so you might say this is the opposite of the beauty of generosity. This is the ugliness, you know, the ugly giving, right? When we are reluctant to give or we are under compulsion to give. But God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver, right? We are to be like God. And God is a cheerful giver to us. Earlier in this passage, we preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So, the ultimate cheerful giver is God. And he wants us to be like him. And can you imagine, and oh, I got to send Jesus down, you know? And I don't really want to, but I'm going to do it, you know? No, that was it. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? So he gave out of love. Not because he wasn't like reluctant to do it or he was under forced to do it. He did it because he loved us. And that's how he wants us to be like him. So that we will become cheerful givers just like our Heavenly Father. So as we look at the beauty of generosity, hopefully we are motivated to be generous like Him. But not only are we to be like Him and attracted to the beauty of generosity, secondly, there are blessings of generosity. There are blessings of generosity. Now, in the Chinese culture, there are double blessings, right? You know, Chinese are big about double blessing. Well, this is triple blessing, all right? This is triple blessing here. So there are three groups, you might say, that are blessed from our generosity. And the first one is the recipients, the people who receive the gift, all right? Now, the context of the Second Corinthians is that the original church, you might say, it was in Jerusalem, right? And it was poor because there was a famine there, but also because the Christians there were under persecution. It was largely a Jewish society, so those who became Christians were ostracized from the society. They could have been kicked out of their family. They could have been lost their jobs. And so these people were hurting. They needed money. They needed food. They needed shelter. And so Paul was appealing to the Corinthian church. And this Corinthian church was actually pretty wealthy because they were in the crossroads of, you know, of waterways and landways. And so there was a lot of commerce passing through that part of the world. And so the Corinthian church was rich. And so Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to give to the church in Jerusalem. And so in verse 12, it says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints." So he certainly acknowledges that the people in Jerusalem will be blessed because their physical needs are being met. But there's also spiritual blessing to the Jerusalem people as well. Because in that part of the world, and perhaps most of the world at that time, people did not give to like some charity or something like that. They just took care of themselves and their family. And that's it. You didn't like look for charities to give or something like that. You just took care of your family. Certainly you don't give money to people you don't know, right? Okay, you're in my family, okay, I have to take care of you, right? But and that's in terms of the Corinthian church, they didn't know the people in Jerusalem. They never met them before. But when those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem received this money from these Corinthians who they don't know and who are also Gentiles, right? Because there was also this divide between Jews and Gentiles, even among the Christians. And so God wanted to tell them, you're in one body, you're part of one family, you're part of one church. And so when those Jerusalem Christians received this money from the Corinthian church, to Corinthian Christians, they not only received the material wealth, but they also feel like, oh, this is like from the family. We feel this closeness to them. And it mentions later on how those people would be praying for them and feel so appreciative of what they have, so that they were blessed spiritually as well. And so those recipients are blessed not only materially but spiritually, because there is this bond that is taking place between them and, you know, the Christians in Corinth. And so I know I received a letter from people who were talking about, oh, those Egyptian Christians that were got their beheaded, right? And there was a saying that, oh, we can support those families. And so what a testimony that would be from those, you know, American people to try to help those people. And it's sort of the same kind of idea that's talked about here, that those recipients of this gift will be blessed. So that's blessing number one. Blessing number two is upon those who give the gift. I mean, that should be very surprising to you that, oh, you mean I get blessed? Because we always think about, I'm losing money. I'm taking a loss by giving to people. But there's blessing for the giver as well. And it starts with, going back to verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And if God has a special love for you, guess what that means? God will bless you as well. Now, you can give without love, all right? You can, like, okay, I grudgingly give, right? And you may not have love. But it's hard to give, hard to love someone and not give to that person, right? That's what God did. God so loved the world, He gave of His Son to us. And so, God also wants to give to us not only spiritual blessings, but even material blessings as well. And this is found in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, Paul is using an agricultural analogy here. And the closest that I can get to is, I can think about my lawn at home, all right? And my lawn is not in good shape. And so I'm thinking, like, okay, what do I need to do? Oh, okay, I need to plant new seed. You know, it's really bad shape. Okay, I go to this, you know, store and I say, oh, here's a 3-pound bag. It's cheaper. But then there's a 10-pound bag. It's got a lot more seed in it. But it's more expensive. So what should I get, you know? And so, you know, you can read all the stuff, but the whole idea is the more seed you have, the better, right? Because that will produce more results for you. And I think that's the idea here, because sowing is an analogy for giving, okay? And so if I give a little bit, I'm going to get little result. But if you give a lot, I'll have more blessing from God. All right? That's what it's saying here. And so, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, it's saying God is able to bless you. Right? In verse 9, he gives a quote. And this is from Psalm 112, verse 9. He has distributed freely and has given to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. So he's trying to tell us, if God loves you, He wants to bless you. And He is able to supply all your needs. Even as you give away things, God is able to supply your needs. And verse 10 not only says God is able, He's going to do it. Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. You get that? It's saying that as you give and you say, oh, I'm giving, I'm losing this money, God will bless you. He will enrich you. And you will be blessed. Okay? Now, some of you may think, oh, this sounds like the health and wealth gospel. All right? And that's right. You have to be very careful. Because there are some preachers who will say, oh, send in your offering, send, you know, your to us, and then God will bless you financially, and then you'll have a new car, you'll have a new house, you'll have a new wardrobe, you know, you'll be blessed so much. They pull this that concept by taking verses out of context here. God wants to give to you, and He will bless you, but not so that you can consume it on yourself. but so that you'll be able to be generous once more to other people, all right? That you will say, God, in some sense, so I can trust this person with more. I will give them person more because they're going to use it in the right way. Not upon themselves, but to bless other people. And so you can see this in the verses that are here, that God will bless, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So it's not saying God is going to bless you so that you'll have more stuff for yourself. He's blessing you so that you can do more good work, right? Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Remember, sowing is an analogy for giving. So God will give you more so that you can give more. Okay, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, the question is, if God gave us this promise, do we believe it? Now, the health and wealth people, they have the faith, but they're believing in the wrong thing. And hopefully we're believing in the right thing, but do we have the faith, you see? So, God says, if you give, and you give bountifully, I will bless you bountifully so that you can give even more into the future. Not so that you'll have a, you know, comfortable, wonderful, luxurious life, but that you'll be a channel of blessing to other people. And this goes against our natural viewpoint, right? Because we think giving means we're losing something. But God is saying, no, if you give, you'll get more. You'll be blessed even more so that you can help other people even more. Okay? And so we need to have the faith that God will deliver on this promise to us. The third blessing, we said there was not only double blessing, triple blessing. The third blessing is God is blessed out of this whole thing. All right? That as we give, we said that the recipient receives a blessing. And we just saw that we as the giver have a blessing. But God is blessed in the sense that He receives glory and honor. Verse 11, last part. That which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, last part. In but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God. So isn't that the whole purpose of why we exist? To glorify God? And so by our giving, not only help the people get the gift, not only we bless as the giver, but God is blessed in the sense that He receives thanksgiving, He receives glory, He deserves the praise. And so, why don't we give, right? Because there's so triple blessings, why don't we give? And I would say, because it's hard for us to undo a lot of our thinking that we grew up with, all right? I know that for a fact for myself, and that's why I entitled the sermon that we would, Why Do I Need to Learn to Be Generous? I was originally going to call it, Why Do I Need to Be Generous? But I wanted to underscore the fact that it's a process. We need to learn. We need to grow to be generous. At least that's how it worked in my life. That it takes time for me to undo. And maybe for you it'll be faster. But it takes me... I'm still learning things about how to be generous. I learned things in preparing for this sermon about, oh, I didn't know that, you know. And so hopefully that you're learning things and that you will take the next step in your growth process. And we have lots of opportunities coming up. right? We have this Ebola project that we're doing. You can, you know, contribute your time or your treasure or your talent or whatever for this Ebola project, for helping those people in need, right? Or, you know, this disaster in Nepal, we'll have opportunity to give to the relief of those people. And certainly, you know, there are lots of opportunities for us to take the next step. And so are we going to be people that are generous with our time and talent and treasure? Or are we going to be stingy, right, and hold tightly to our time, talent, and treasure, right? And so we want to be like God. We want to be like Him because He was a cheerful giver to us. He gave us His Son. And that's why Paul ends this passage by saying, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." He says, God gave us His Son. I can't even begin to describe to you how wonderful this gift is. And God gave it to us, His Son, for the forgiveness of our sins. And He wants us to be like Him, to be generous and giving as He was to us. And so, for us, we're like little children, and we need to grow in this area. And hopefully we'll be making steps, even baby steps, so that we'll grow. But hopefully that God will speak to you and that you will become more like God, like in this way. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your inexpressible gift. We don't know why you loved us so much, because we are unworthy, we are disobedient, we are people who dishonor you and ignore you, disobey you, and yet you loved us, and you freely gave us your Son. Not of compulsion, not reluctantly, because you poured out your mercy and grace upon us that we don't deserve. Thank you for that inexpressible gift. Help us, Lord, to grow to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be generous. We want to be people that you especially love. So teach us, Lord, how to be cheerful givers. Not just smiling when the offering is being taken in a few moments, but because we have a heart of generosity, Lord. Help us to think through how much you have blessed us and how much you want us to bless others. Thank you for that precious promise that if we sow more, we will reap bountifully as well. It's hard for us. We don't have the faith. And so give us greater faith that you can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please rise in response to your
Why don't you have a seat? We're going to do something a little bit different, partly because there's some clarification we need to give in terms of the offering. Just a reminder for everyone that when we give, we actually at BCEC there are four funds. There are four distinct funds, and when you give to any of those funds, it goes into those funds and is used only for those purposes. So the general fund, that does heat and building stuff, salaries and ministry needs. That's the general fund. That's the first and biggest one. The second one is the missions fund. Anything that goes overseas to support our ambassadors and missionaries, anything that goes in that fund does that. Everything in the charity fund focuses primarily on giving beyond BCEC generally or individual needs, and it's called the charity or the social responsibility fund. And the last fund is the expansion fund, and anything that goes in there will be used for church physical expansion, and right now it's designated for Chinatown. Okay, so those are the four major funds that we have. Is that clear? So when we give any time on Sunday, every gift that is unlabeled, unspecified, it goes into the general fund for general operations. Okay, so anytime you put something in the offering and is not specified, it will go into the general fund. Okay? So, if you see in front of you, what you have in your bulletin is a charity fund offering envelope. Okay? Now, there's more confusion here because before we've been working with World Vision has invited us to be their partner for Boston Hope. And so we want to be partnering with Boston Hope. We are actually sponsoring Boston Hope. You can put that slide up. Boston Hope this coming year. And we are going to be building kits in order to send them to West Africa for the Ebola situation. We talked a little bit about that earlier. 10,000 have already died, 26,000 cases and counting. And the Ebola situation, we're raising money and targeting $11,000 for that, in addition to the other 1,000 kits. That's 30,000 that someone has already donated, and we're working with World Vision to do that, to both raise the money and to package Ebola kits. Is that pretty clear? So anything that goes in this envelope today, and I just want to say today, is going to go for that purpose. Okay? Now, and we've been working on that for a couple few weeks, all right? And you'll see all the advertisement and things like that. So hope you'll be able to both give and to come to that kit building event May. And you'll see, might as well do this now. Keep it all together. That is all in here. Okay, so everything in here you'll see about how you can give as well as volunteer. So on the back of this sheet, you'll see opportunities. We talked about giving in terms of time, talent, and treasures, right? So if you have the time and the talent, there's opportunities to be volunteers at different times. If you look at the third column first, volunteer time, time for the setup, volunteer time to be a volunteer during the event, and then you can be a kit builder. So you're going to be a participant in the event, which is a kit builder. Volunteers are the ones who help set up so that others can be kit builders. Does that make sense? And clean up. So that's what's going on. And so that's how you understand volunteer. You can volunteer to set up. You can volunteer to help put the supplies on the table. You can volunteer to be cleanup on Sunday afternoon, or you can be a participant on Saturday afternoon or a participant on Sunday afternoon. Okay, and these are all in Chinatown at 120 Shaman Avenue. They're all in this sheet here. Okay, so again, anything that goes in this envelope today is going to go towards this Ebola project. Okay, now the earthquake happened yesterday. BCEC is still trying to figure out how to respond to that. We will have more information coming this next week. I don't know whether we're going to split this next week or do something else. We have to have a committee and authorization from the various appropriate, ministry leadership teams in order to make that change. So, if you want to give today to Boston Hope, it goes this way, right? If you want to wait a week and decide how you're going to do that as BCEC figures how it's going to decide, that's fine too. Is that clear? Okay, I just don't want to misrepresent what we're trying to do with this. This is only for the charity fund. Anything else that goes in the offering will go into the general fund unless you otherwise designate it to the other funds. Is that pretty clear? So I want to thank you all, though, for being a part of BCEC in worship, in fellowship, and also in giving and support. Because without you, from a human perspective, none of this can't keep the lights on, I don't get paid, you know, all that stuff is really ugly, you know, from our perspective. But it is great to be a part, to be a blessing to others as conduits. And we talked last week, the prayer of St. Francis, make me a channel of your peace, right? That we are conduits of God's grace and blessing to others. And as we do so, we want to be cheerful. So we are going to continue in what we've become. We've adopted the junior worship practice. Junior worship touches their heart when the offering bag comes through. I know lots of us now give electronically and regularly through our electronics. And that's great. You know, monthly my thing goes out from whatever charitable thing comes out, and it comes automatically. And I just get this, you know, acknowledgement on my email that it went. Okay? Well, that's great. We thank you for those who are doing regular giving that way. But I think something about us remembering that we are doing that cheerfully. So as the offering bag goes by, I want everyone to touch their heart and smile because we're cheerful. Wait. We're not ready yet. We're going to cheerfully smile, touch the bag and say, this is for God, this is for the people, and it's a blessing to be a part of what God is doing. Let's pray together. Let's stand. God, we're thankful that you enrich us with your presence, with your salvation.